It's an honor for me to be a part of the Gathering Church. I don't take it lightly. I don't say yes to every opportunity, but this is something I really do believe in, what God is doing here in Asheville and the surrounding community. And I really do love your pastor, and I think God is on the move. And we're praying for bigger things ahead for the Gathering Church, and I just want to let you know, We are headed in the right direction. There is momentum, and I'm so glad to be here. If you are new to church, and none of this is any good, come back next week. I won't be here, and that'll be better. Make sure and show up at 10. But what I want to do is I want to kind of share with you a message that if you are someone who's frequented church, you would call yourself a believer, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I want to resource you with something that is more of a how-to, kind of give you some practical mechanics. Now, if you are someone who's kicking tires of church, you don't know that you would say that you are a Christian. Maybe you're kind of just new to the community and you're just checking this out. This is great. You get to spy on all of what we're supposed to be about, okay? And so my hope is that you also get something from this message. But I like to title my messages, but I couldn't come up with one. I couldn't. Because what I want to tell you is, why are you here? What you're supposed to be about. How to go about it, how not to go about it, who to go about it with, and when to go about it. That's the title of the message. Aren't you fired up? Maybe you have been in a place in the near future, or in the recent past, or far, far, long time ago with Star Wars. There was a time when you were wondering, why am I here? Like, what is this all about? What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? And I hope, and I'm going to kind of like speed through this first part. My hope is that you have discovered, learned, or maybe for the first time today, you are learning. You are here and created on purpose to be in relationship with God. This is why you are here, to walk with God, to know God and be known by him and to live in this place. And I got to tell you, for me, I spent 18 years hearing a lot of information about church, but never having it transform my heart. And at about 18, when I was in the lowest of lows, the Lord opened up my eyes to see that he actually has great plans for me, but it's bigger than the plans. He just loves me, and I get to be in relationship with him. The why of life is to walk with God. That's how the whole Bible started. They were walking in the cool of the day. Wouldn't you like the cool of the day right now? Come on. We're working on it. The air conditioner's getting worked on. All right, praise the Lord. All right, Lord, next week, may it be cooler. Amen. All right, so the whole idea was that we would walk with God. Now, once you have learned this, you get phase two of why you exist. And once you know that you are to walk with God, then the idea was this: if he's the best, wouldn't we want others to know him as well? And so we get put on mission. We get commissioned with go and help other people know the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, King, Savior, and that God wants to walk with you. Churches sometimes call this evangelism. Here at the Gathering Church, it's our city is our responsibility. And that's why we serve our city. That's why we love our city. And it's also why we are so adamant about sharing the good news about who Jesus is. When I became a believer, like moving from here to here, it just changed how I did relationships. And I started to put myself in situations where I would meet people who are far from God, and I would just try to become their best friend, not in a weird way. Not like, hey, I want to be your best friend, because you know that would be weird. But I genuinely just created friendships with coworkers and people I went to college with. And on my extra semester of college, because some of us switch our majors 5 times and still don't use any of them, I needed a roommate, and so I got Nick. Nick was on the soccer team with me, and it was interesting. It was a smaller college in Pella, Iowa, where windows come from and tulips bloom, and visit it in May, and it's gorgeous. Nick and I, we decided to become roommates. Now, the college is small. People knew everybody, and I was known as a guy who loved Jesus. They would call me someone who is a Christian. And it was known, and it wasn't awkward, but then there was Nick, and his personality was a little bit different. He had a little bit more of a chip on his shoulder. He was known as the Buddhist who hated Christians. No joke. This is just how he was known. We were in a class one time, and the history teacher was walking through, the professor was walking through something that had to do with faith, and he goes, Marty, you're a Christian. What's your perspective on this? And I share, and in the same class, in the same moment, he goes, Nick, you hate Christians. What do you think about that? That's my roommate. That's my roommate. So Nick and I, we developed this friendship, and we are staying up late at night talking about girls and faith and girls and soccer and girls and school and mostly just girls. And in the process, though, I said, what would it take, Nick, for you to actually believe in God. Like, we had hit a place in our friendship where I could just kind of be a little more blunt with him. And he said it would take a miracle. And I was like, it probably would. It probably would. So I started praying for a miracle. But 2 days later, how many of you know, like, you could pray for a miracle and someone who says, I need to see a miracle, sees the miracle, and then they deny it, they want a different miracle? And I was worried Nick was going to pull a fast one on me. So I said, Nick, just to be clear, what would be a miracle? Like, I need to know what I'm praying for. And he said, well, there's this girl. And she is like an angel. If she would talk to me, that would be a miracle. No. If she would go out on a date with me. I'm like, well, who is it? And he names her, and I know her. She's a part of our little crew, and I was like, that would be bigger than a miracle, honestly. Like, she's so far out of your league. I mean, like, this, you haven't taken a bath for, like, a part of the semester here. Like, and she's amazing. She's amazing. And wouldn't you know it, I was like, the dilemma, what do, Lord? I want him to know you, but, like, I mean, she should not date him. So I just pray, Lord, let your will be done. This seems like a safe prayer, an appropriate prayer. 2 days go by. Nick comes into our room. He's like, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, and I don't care who knows it. And I'm like, she did not. He's like, she did. I'm like, she talked to you? No, we're going on a date. I'm like, no. How does this work? They're married now, 20-some years later. It's crazy. And I'll never lose that heartbeat for having someone who was anti or disinterested or just uninformed about the Lord growing in a relationship to the place where they're like, I want to know more. And Nick's journey has taken all kinds of different things, but this is something that I think should not just compel someone who, I wasn't a pastor at the time. I think you have people in your life, family or friends, coworkers or neighbors who might not be close to God, and what if God wants to use you? Now, there's a compelling way to do this, and then there's a way not to do this, okay? A few years ago, my in-laws who live in my backyard, they have a dwelling. There's like structure there. But they do live, they ordered a pizza. Anyone ever order a pizza? Yeah, I love pizza. And when they ordered the pizza, the guy took the pizza out and he's like, hands him the pizza. Now, there is a pizza in here. It got ordered by your pastor last night. And then he forgot he ordered the pizza. And no joke, 3 hours later at 11:45, there was a knock on his door after he's in bed with the pizza delivery, the one I have in front of you right now. And when this pizza gets delivered to my in-laws, my mother-in-law takes the pizza and kind of like tips it sideways, you know? And then he's like got to like, you know, like sign something on it. And then he gives it. And they go inside. And do you know what they open up to? They open up to this. Now, why are you oohing and why are you like, what? I mean, is this not all the ingredients of a pizza? And what's interesting is I think sometimes in our effort to do what God's asked us to do, in sharing our faith, sometimes we deliver all the right ingredients in just the wrong way. And what was meant to be good news actually becomes distasteful. I mean, what we wanted to order was a pizza. Now, I know some of you are like my wife, cursed with gluten intolerance kind of issues. But just for a moment, imagine you're back in college. Yeah, the cafeteria has not been serving you up food, and someone goes, would you like some breakfast? And you're like, oh. This tastes different, even though it's made of the same stuff, doesn't it? And I want to kind of walk you through, how do we present to someone the good news? Because I think sometimes we go like, I'm a messy kind of person, all right? I think sometimes we say like, hey, do you wanna know the Lord or do you wanna burn in hell? And you're like in this spot where you're trying to say, like, I know I'm right, but you're not very righteous in the delivery. And I think we can have the right ingredients, but serve them up in the wrong way. And I kind of want to take you on a journey. So how do we share our faith in a way? I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. It's one of my favorite kind of little chunks of scripture. It starts, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Just so we're clear, a priest is someone who stands in the gap between God and humanity, humanity and God. And what Peter is saying is you, sons and daughters, you, people who attend church, you are now set apart to be priests, not just the pastors, but all of us stand in this gap of like praying to God on behalf of people and people on behalf of God. We're supposed to, and we're a holy nation, meaning the set apart people for his own possession. Some translations use his own possession as you are a peculiar people. The synonym for peculiar, weird. That's why I love this verse. It's like, Marty, you are chosen to stand in a gap because you're weird. And I invite all of you into that journey. The verse goes on, though, and it says that you may, and here's the first part of how do we do this, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the ways in which how we share the good news of God is what we say. You proclaim things. I once was here, but now I'm here. I once was lost, now I'm found. I used to be in this place of insecurity or in depression or in a place of meandering through life, but now the light has come on and I've got purpose and I've got all this joy and I am one who proclaims and tells of what God has done in me. Someone who is so far from him. Goes on and says, beloved, I urge you as you sojourn, you exiles, as you, like, he's like, this isn't your home. I hope you know that. This isn't the final resting place. As you're meandering through, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. This idea where you take a good thing, but you wrestle with it and you make it the ultimate thing. There's a way where in the Old Testament, the idea was that God would say, like, be careful about your idols. Be careful who you choose as your God. In the New Testament, it says, be careful of your flesh. Well, you'll take good things and you'll let them become sovereign things in your life. The verse goes on, like, and it says, this flesh, it wages war against your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. And how many of you know that sometimes you get you in trouble? And it's like, there's a war going on. So keep your, and now here's the second part of a how, your conduct. This is what you do. These are your behaviors. These are your actions among the Gentiles. These are people who are far from God. It says, keep your conduct among people who don't know about the Lord honorable. So that when they're frustrated and they go like, these evil Christians, they when they're going to make a case, when they're going to make a statement, the verse ends, that they may see your good deeds being your behaviors again, your conduct, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here it is in these simple verses, the two ideas of how do we go and share the good news about God. We declare it. It says you proclaim his excellencies. You proclaim good things about God, and you display through your behavior, through your conduct, through your good deeds, through your serving the community about the Lord, so that when people are like, oh, there's that church, the gathering again, going and helping people rebuild after hurricane. I mean, that was so compelling. For us in Iowa, we have sent multiple teams to this church and this community to partner with you because you love others so well. Like, the idea is this. We go, yes, with words, but also with our actions, which I would also say then you should be mindful of all of your words, even the ones you post. Your words should not be posted in such a way where people who are far from God would see that and like, there they go again. Christians. It shouldn't be like you only treat the people you like well. No, 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 no. It says your actions among the people who are far from God, you take it seriously and you're like, I'm just still going to serve them. So how do we go? We declare and we display the good things of God. And the how matters. Would you agree? You could say the right thing about God, but make a mess all over someone and leave them hurt by the things of God. So it's what we say. And it's how we go about living. And it's done in a way where we want what's best for them. Does that make sense? So how do we go? We are going to declare and display. The how matters. And I'm telling you, you can have the right ingredients, but deliver in a way that is so we got to clean up our delivery, all right? Now, this is interesting. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he kind of takes it even further. He's not just talking about Gentiles. He's like, actually, how you live with everybody matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, so whether you eat or drink Cokes in the lobby or whatever you do on First Wednesday, all of it, mowing your lawn, going for the hikes, whether you're at work, whether you're doing your hobby, some of you are crazy and you ride bikes down a mountain, some of you are even crazier and you ride them up it, brought my kids here, and they're like, what are these? And I'm like, they're mountains. We don't have those in Iowa. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Don't cause someone to stumble, whether Jew, and the Jew is one who believed in God and thought your actions. They lived by the law. There's going to be the right people. They're going to do it all right. He's like, when you're living with the people who do it all right, don't trip them up. When you're living with the Greeks, who have many gods or no gods, and they just live for the flesh and the world, whatever you do in front of them. Or the church of God, the believers who adhere to Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whether you're with them or whoever. And I want your eyes to open up. Everywhere you go is an opportunity. Everything you say has a way to be a good ingredient, a good delivery, or a bad one. Making sense? Are you tracking with me? All right, let's go on and let's get to the goal. Why do we want to share about Jesus? And what it says in Romans chapter 10, it says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. The idea is that they might be secure in a walk with God, secure in a relationship. And so Paul's like, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, I want you to know that God wants to walk with you, that you would be saved. And Jesus kind of picks up on this. His whole journey is about him bringing healing and salvation. He's healing sickness and offering forgiveness. This is what Jesus was about. And there was a certain guy, his name is Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, the Bible says. Maybe you heard that. And he heard these stories about Jesus healing people, and his words had so much authority. He was so curious, yet he also knew that he was not a person who was very much liked. And so one day he climbs what is called a sycamore tree, and he climbs up there. And I just love this idea of, I could be wrong, but I think Jesus, he was just moseying. And Zacchaeus, all he does is he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus, I'm just picturing him. He comes up to that tree, and he just camps there. And he just starts riffing, sharing stories that matter to Zacchaeus's heart. And Zacchaeus is like, please don't look up here. You know, like, I don't want everyone who hates me to see me. And then Jesus goes, Zacchaeus, let's do lunch. What a novel idea. And so Zacchaeus like, all right, come. And when Jesus goes with Zacchaeus, a person who's been honestly stealing, ripping everybody off, people are just furious. And Luke 19, verse 7 says, when they saw that he went to go sit with him, they grumbled. Like, oh my goodness, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a bad guy. You ever had someone mad about a bad guy making a good decision? I totally remember this when we were starting the church. I was trying to meet people, trying to get in the community. So we did what we shouldn't have done, and we joined the church softball league. We should have just joined the community league because all the people who came to our church never had been to church before. And they didn't know there's rules in church league softball. Did you know there's rules in church league softball? Our church league softball had three rules. No like smoking, no cussing, and you had to attend church the prior Sunday before your game, okay? So I show up to our first game. I have no idea how this is going to go because I have a church that has no church people that attend, really. And there in the dugout, there is a guy who goes by Smurf. He has a business card, Papa Smurf's Construction. He looks like Papa Smurf, and he's smoking in our dugout. And I'm like, oh, hey, Smurf, you're going to have to put that cigarette out. And while I'm trying to get Papa Smurf to quit breaking rule number one, in comes walking Gina. Gina has not played softball for about a decade, back when she was in high school, and she's so excited. And she's excited to the point where she created her own vocabulary of cuss words, inserting the word softball maybe every 4 to 5. It was beep, 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 softball, beep, excited, softball, beep, beep, softball, beep, 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 beep. So fun. And I'm like, Gene, Smurf. Smurf's lighting up another one. Hey, stop. And immediately out of the dugout comes someone from the other team, and they're like, illegal, illegal. I mean, this is straight out of Zacchaeus. He's going with the sinners. He's going with sinners. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get him to quit. Gina. Beep, beep, beep. You know, and you're like, ah. But wasn't pointing at Smurf. Wasn't pointing at Gina. It's pointing at Jeremy. And she's like, he's illegal. There's no way he ever would go to a church. I know who he is. I was like, Jeremy? I mean, yeah, he's got a rough background. He's an MMA fighter. But actually, he's been in church like for consecutive months. And he's actually in my small group. No, he was there. And like when I explained to her, no, he goes to our church. Like, I'm not trying to cheat. She's like, praise Jesus. Walks away. I'm like, you aren't praising Jesus right there. That's filler lines for like, I hate him. And I think there's ways where people can read when we're like, I hope you accept the Lord. And so like when the scripture, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus is like, whoa, 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 whoa. You have no idea what I'm doing. There's something powerful happening. And so in it, I'll share the verse in a second, but Jesus uses this word lost. So why do we go? So that people can have a relationship with God. How do we go? With our words and our deeds. But then there's the who do we go to? The who are we going to? And what Jesus lifts up is the idea of the lost. And there's five different ideas about lost. And I want to just kind of walk you through them. So in Luke 19, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He had gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save, what's the word? Lost. Yeah, great. Good job, The Gathering. Right. But this word lost gets translated into meaning different things. So in this case, the lost is the one who is missing out. The missing out. I watched some Dude Perfect over the last, I don't know, 8-9 years, watching them make billions of dollars, right? Just creating YouTube. Anyone ever heard of Dude Perfect? They used to do trick shots. Great, the three of us, we will talk later. We'll tell some Dude Perfect stories. But they have made so much money that a little over a year ago, they bought an English professional soccer team. How many of you know, like, they're doing okay? And they've got this one random kind of, like, unique thing that's called overtime. And in it, they have this little episode where they have a spinning of the wheel, kind of like the old Price is Right. Instead of dollars, though, it's all things you would never want, like own a cat, like just things that would be tragic, right? And so it's called The Wheel Unfortunate. And one of them has to spin the wheel, and he spins the wheel. And what he wins is unfortunate because he gets to go watch the football team, the soccer team that he has just purchased, he gets to go there and watch the first game blindfolded. That's called lost, missing out. And I wonder if you know someone who is just missing out. They just can't see what you see. It's not that they're a bad person. They're just lost. Another portion of Luke brings up a second idea of lost. It's in Luke 15. And it was about a son who got frustrated with his father and all of this. Luke 5. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. The Lord invented bottles later, so we don't know much about these wineskins back in the day, but basically they would put wine in a wineskin and then it would expand, and if you added more, then it couldn't expand, and so it would rip. And so there's this whole thing here where the wine and the skin of the wine would be ruined. The word ruined there is lost. And so there's lost and missing out, but there's lost and ruined. My wife has these dishes, which I like, but I don't like. My wife's here, and so I'll just be honest. Because the rim around the plate is super small. And so, like, when you move too fast, food can slide off, you know, and things like that. I want something that can, like, hold a good brim of everything there. Plus, what typically happens is the, you know, every other third week that I wash the dishes, like, I'm the one who, like, just, like, is moving too fast, and I'll, like, just take them, and I'll, and then, because it's so thin, it chips. And every time a plate chips, I'm like, I ruined another one. You ever meet someone who's, like, just been chipped? Kind of ruined, broken. Okay, here's another one. This is the one I almost started in. Luke 15, there's a son. He gets mad at his dad, and he walks away. And what it says is, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted. And the word wasted is this word lost again. There he wasted all his money with wild living. He wasted all his money. My daughter Sophie, the youngest who is here, we had a season where we just kept missing her birthday. Not by choice, just so we're clear. We had other things going on in our family. And so when she turned 11, no birthday for you. And when she turned 12, no birthday for you. And it bothered me. as it should. You guys are all like what a dad. Ugh, yeah. Hey, last week I took her to the Grand Canyon. We hiked down. It was only 110 down there, and then she carried me out, and it was beautiful. So we've made up for it. But when she turned 12 and a half, is that accurate, 12 and a half? I decided we are going to throw her the biggest, baddest surprise 12 and a half birthday party she's ever had. So we gathered like 70 to 100 of people who she loves because she just loves everybody. And so we took her on this little meandering thing. And they're like, surprise! And she had no idea it was coming. It was the best. Like, we totally made up for 11 and 12 by giving her 12 and a half. And she loves ice cream. I need some ice cream recommendations while I'm still here for a little bit. And we decided, like, we're going all out. We got the 5-gallon, super amazing, like, just the best. We got, like, a whole bunch of those. And I just didn't know we were going to be operating in the miracle. Every time someone came to get ice cream, it was like more ice cream appeared. It was the fishes and loaves only. It was with ice cream. So the party gets over, and we've got all this ice cream all left. And so we put it in that little freezer that, you know, is probably made more for a pint size. And we put it in there. And once you know it, the next day, when someone got ice cream, they shut the freezer door. And what happened? It kicked back open. And we didn't know it. And all of that ice cream was wasted. It was lost. How many of you know that there's been people who they've got all this potential, but they seem to just lose it, waste it? Let me give you another one, number 4. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? This word lost here is translated disoriented, confused. Reminds me of myself when I accidentally got a rental car that was a Tesla. Could not figure out how to get into the thing. I was disoriented, confused. I got into the thing. I didn't know how to get out of the thing. And the heat came on, and it's just 90 degrees in the parking garage, and it's blasting hot heat in my face. And I'm like looking at this big computer screen, and I'm like talking to it. I'm like using the clapper. I'm trying all the things. And finally, I actually FaceTimed another overseer of the gathering. I'm like, how do I get this thing? I'm scared. And I was just sort of confused. It reminds me of, I was on a little bit of a doom scroll. Anyone ever get caught up, you know, just sliding? And there was a person who was driving a Tesla. And the computer that you are in, called vehicle, has a screen, and it can show you the different vehicles by you. So if you are next to a semi-truck, it shows a semi-truck. Well, this Tesla was actually driving past a horse and buggy. Made famous in Iowa. And so the screen then showed a pickup truck, nope. Car, nope. Semi truck, nope. Car again, nope. Did not know. Finally, it just chose the best option is a semi truck coming, approaching to T-bone it. That's what it thought the horse and buggy was. It was disoriented and confused. I don't know about you, but your life, I'm guessing. You have had this, and you know people who are walking through things, and just get lost. So one other one, Jesus is encountering demonic. The demon responds, go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to, and the word here is destroy, but it's that same word, lost. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And this one's a little heavier to hold. This idea of what does it look like to be separated from God? I don't know exactly what's on the other side. I do know that Jesus came and said, what's on the other side? Apart from me, you don't want to experience. And so when you're looking at this idea of who do we go to, do you know anyone who seems to be missing out on their best life? Someone who's ruined what they could do. Someone who is wasting, or someone who's disoriented, confused, or someone who honestly is just facing, like, they don't know who the Lord is. This is who we go after. Dave Early, a quote, he said that the lost are missing out on the life God has for them, ruining what could be beautiful, wasting the potential, and are disoriented and confused in darkness and face ultimate destruction. And can you see why Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost, and you should do the same? So that's what we want to do. So let's finish it off. When do we do it? When is the best time? My daughter, Blythe, who's here, she's going to skip her senior year and go study in Denmark next year for her, or just take a gap year in Denmark. And thinking through what I would not want to happen is her to show up and then Gunther shows up. And Gunther, who she's never met before, says, hello, will you marry me? Now, what is the answer to this question from Gunther, who I don't even know if that's a Danish name, but it's close to Germany, and so I think I'm not too far off. What should her response be to this guy she's never met before, Gunther? who says, will you marry me? Her answer should be, no, thank you. All right, wait, we got three people who actually, the answer is no, don't. But what if Gunter says, hello, I'm Gunter. Would you like to get coffee? And she's like, yeah, I don't know what, yeah. And so they get coffee. And then as soon as they're done having coffee, then he goes, now will you marry me? The answer should be again, no. Okay, you're picking this up. But what if Gunter meets her, and then he says, let's get coffee, and then they have coffee, and then the next day, then the answer is still good. Are you learning? This is all for you. This is just so you know. And the reason why is what? She doesn't have a relationship with this person, Gunter. And it would be ideal that maybe they would get to know each other. It's still a bad idea for you. Very bad idea. But I wonder if the old methods of knocking on someone's door, do you know what will happen to you if you die tonight? Do you know where you'll go? Is void of a relationship. Handing someone a track. Void of the megaphone. Turn or burn. Turn or burn. Void of a relationship. The when to do this is when you know the person. I'm not saying that God can't use the random experience at the up-and-coming Publix or, you know, at Ingles or somewhere in town at a gas station. I've known it to be true, but I want you, when should I do this? Well, I would say before you try to pick a when, you should determine the relationship. I didn't know this wasn't known anymore, but the timing matters and a DTR is needed is how I wrote the point. But then I was asking some of the younger people who attend our church, they're like, what's a DTR? I'm like, you don't know what it is to define the relationship? They're like, no. It's like, oh, we're two people. They define the relationship. Is this something or is this not something? And I think for some of us, in our zeal to do what God tells us to do, we're like, hey, I know we've never met before, but do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven? It tastes and can feel like you're doing the right thing, but the relationship isn't there. And over time, I wonder if the neighbor, I think back to Toby when he was in preschool, and he went to this preschool, and the teacher after about 4 months goes, hey, your son said you're a pastor? And I was like, yeah. She's like, can I come? I'm like, you mean to church? She's like, yeah. And I was like, yes. She goes, what do I wear? I'm like, clothes. It's really helpful. And for her, it blew her mind that there was this place to go. And I'm curious if you have any friends that just didn't know they could come. And you would just take some time to define the relationship and say, like, hey. So one other aspect of when. Let me give you three ideas. And we really will close with this, all right? And then we'll all go get that Coca-Cola, all right? Three times take a chance to ask someone. And here's how I do it. Say, hey, I don't know if this is of interest. I don't know if this is something you're used to. I don't know if you grew up in faith, but I'd like to invite you to church. I don't know if this is something that you might, like, do you see how you've given them versus like, hey, I think you need to do this, or it's going to go bad for you. You just kind of, so here's three times take a chance to say like, hey, I don't know what you're doing next Sunday, but our church is doing this potluck, and honestly, the food, it's just kind of a great time for, like, so maybe we could go to church. I don't know if that's of interest. It's when someone's going through a transition. Maybe they've got a job change. Maybe they're recently married. Maybe they're new to Asheville, which, accordingly, I think I found three people so far that are actually from Asheville. The rest of you, you move here from somewhere else. And give it enough time. In 2 weeks, you will meet someone else. And they're in transition. And this is a great time to say, hey, I noticed you're new in town. I don't know if faith is a thing, but I go to this church called The Gathering. It's just been really helpful for me. And I know that in the July month, in the August month, when school is starting, you will have the opportunity to say, like, hey, I don't know if this is for you, but I'd love to invite you. I know you're new in town. It's a great place to meet some friends. I know it's helped me. Second time to actually look at a time to invite someone to share your faith, to share an opportunity, is when someone's going through a trial. Maybe a divorce, which is bigger than a trial, let's be honest. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a health issue of someone they love. Maybe it's a financial thing. And you just say, like, hey, I couldn't help but hear you're just going through it. And I please use this line. You don't know what it's like to go. I think so often we like to think we know what it's like. You don't know what they're going through. Well, I've had that happen to me. Yeah, but you're not them. So how it happened to them is not how it happened to you. And so when you see someone and they're like in this place of pain, like maybe they've got a relative who's sick, like, hey, I just heard you talking, and I don't know exactly what that's like. But I know for me, when I've gone through something hard, my faith has helped me. And I'm just curious, would you ever be interested in joining me and going to church and just seeing what that's like? Does that make sense? Number three, someone's going through a tragedy. You got to be careful with this one. Because in a tragedy, someone is just grasping for any kind of hope, any kind of semblance of what's really happening. Years ago, there was a student who attended our youth group whose parents didn't go to church, who died in a tragic accident. So the parents, they're like, I think we're supposed to do a service. I was walking them through. I had no words. In fact, the longer I do this, I realize I don't have many answers at all. And I'm sitting with this mom and dad who are making all of these decisions that they shouldn't have to make. And there's this little idea in their head. I can tell, like, they're just like, if God's real, what is going on? And I said to him, I just want you to be clear. I got no answers. I do think God is above it all, but I don't think God is the cause of it all, and I don't know how it all makes sense. But I've been doing this long enough to realize that in these unanswerable places, when you're dealing with pain that is unimaginable, I've watched people navigate it one of two ways. One where they resist there could be any God, and they have to wear all of the pain all by themselves. And then there are those people who say, I can't hold this pain all by myself. And although it doesn't make sense, maybe God can help hold some of it. And I said, I'm not trying to talk you into faith. I'm not trying to talk you into belief. I'm just saying that there are people who have gone through hard things by themselves, and there are those who wonder, could God lighten the load? Some of you today, you're carrying a load you were never meant to carry on your own. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for two groups of people. So if we could just bow our heads, close our eyes. The first group is those of you who, when I started going through the list of lost, you had a neighbor, a relative, a loved one, a friend. You got this parent, child that you know is lost. They're missing out. They're ruining their life. And you love them. And you want to help, but you don't always know how to help. So let's pray for them. I want to guide you as you pray for the person who might be far from God or just disoriented and confused, and you want to pray that their eyes might be open to hope. So I'm just going to ask you to be bold and whisper maybe someone's name who you're praying for. And Lord, we're praying for, there's the name. And we ask, God, that you would soften their heart to the good news of Jesus. We pray that you would draw them in into a life change where you're Lord of their life. Pray for healing for them. And if there's a way you can use us, use us. If you can use someone else, use someone else. But Lord, do not delay any longer. Draw them close. Now bless them. Whoever they are, bless them. Say, Lord, I bless them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, bless them. Draw them to you. Now, the other people I want to pray for are those of you who you feel disoriented, confused, lost, ruined. Maybe you've prayed a prayer, maybe you haven't, but I want to invite you to walk towards direction. I know the best thing that helps me when I am lost is to talk to someone who's been there and done that. And his name is Jesus. And so if you are someone who's saying, I need hope, I need direction, I need guidance, I need clarity, I'm tired of missing out. Maybe pray something like this. Jesus, would you guide me closer to you? Would you help me to understand how much you love me, care for me? I know there's ways where I have missed the mark. I pray that Jesus, through his death on the cross and resurrection, would grant me new life. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but maybe you even pray. This could be any of you. Lord, would you fill me with more of your Spirit? Lord, fill me with more of your Spirit, that I might have the comforter and guide of life. In Jesus' name.